From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. Father Mitch is in the starting blocks, ready to go. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Vanessa Sanchez handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Groovy.
I have a proposal.
Yes.
I propose that we postpone temporarily our normal email segment and talk to our friend Scott in the great state of Hawaii because he's been holding on since the last program.
I second that emotion.
So first up today is Scott in the great state. Well, we just lost him. So Scott went away when we tried to bring him up. So proceed with your emails.
Okay. All right. Though we could take, well, we'll take his question later. In the Gospel of Luke, what does it mean when the Lord says, you are like unseen graves over which people unknowingly walk? Christina in Wiley, Texas. Christina, it's actually based on a place up near the Sea of Galilee. There's a city called Tiberias. And there are a number of graves.
I thought
graves.
He was one of the Caesars.
And that's what they named the city after.
Oh, is that right?
Yes.
Well, there you go. That's what I get for being a wise guy.
Scott is back, too. At any rate, before I was interrupted, there were a number of rabbis buried there. And they didn't know where all the graves were. So it was declared that it was forbidden for Jewish people to walk in a section, I think into the whole city, which is one of the reasons that you don't see Jesus going there. He's never mentioned as having been there. Boats came from there to see him, but he didn't go. But it was forbidden to walk there because they didn't know where the graves were, and they were afraid that people might walk on a grave. That's what that's about, and it would make you unclean. So that's, and you just wouldn't know where the graves actually were located. So that's what's going on there.
We've got Scott back in Hawaii.
Yes.
Thanks be to God. He's listening to us on Sirius XM Channel 130. Scott, you are on with Father Mitch.
Thank you.
Oh,
hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, how you doing? Sorry that we got you so late.
No, it's okay. No worries. I had a question.
Sure.
About today's reading, Luke 22, mm-hmm. 35 through 43.
Okay.
Narrow the gate.
Mm-hmm.
Narrow gate.
Yes.
And I was just trying to get a comparison between, I've heard some priests and other figures say, well, it's just about rejecting Jesus. You have to actively want to go, or you will go to hell if you reject God and reject Jesus, mm-hmm. versus mm-hmm. Jesus saying, narrow is the gate. Many will knock at the door. I was just trying to get some clarity on the two perspectives.
Okay, yeah. There's, first of all, that passage. See, I didn't celebrate Mass in the Roman Church today. I celebrated the Maronite Mass, so we did not have that. You said it's Luke 22, and what verse?
35 to 43.
35. Okay. And this is, let's see, 35 to 43. Oh, that's interesting. 22-30. Boy, and it was in verse 35 itself?
It's 13, Father. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay, because... Good, because it's not here. Good, I thought I was being crazy. But not this time. There have been other times, but this isn't it. All right, so let me get that.
It's 1322 to 30.
Now my computer doesn't work. It's not letting me go there. Must be... all right, let me see. I was trying to look for the Greek text as well. And will only a few people be saved? And as a matter of fact, this is very much parallel to what is found in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says something similar. You said 22? 22:13. No, 13:22.
No, I said it's verses 22 to 30.
Yeah,
not
yeah.
Verses 35 to 43 is what
I was
telling you.
But I thought that he had said Luke 22.
No, he said 13.
Okay. All right. And Luke. All right. Let me just get over there. I always want to make sure that I get to the place. Yeah, it's in Matthew 7 as well. And the question about how many people will get in there. This, all right, now that I've got the text, I can work with it. Couple things. One, the scenes in particular emphasized that their community were the only people that could be saved. And then you see the same question being raised among the Pharisees, and it's not quite as restrictive as it was for the Essenes, but it was still very restrictive. And Christ is not trying to focus on how many will be saved, but rather he's focusing on, what it means to be saved. And that's why he says, enter by the narrow door. He's emphasizing that you have to strive to be saved. Keep this in mind with a line that he said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and in the parallels to it, that people will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, do miracles in your name? And he says, go away, I never knew you. That is one of the issues at stake. Does he know us? And it's something that is brought up again in the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. He also includes that kind of wisdom as part of being saved. It's a practical wisdom that he talks about, the phronimos, and you have to do that. He also includes when he teaches the moral teaching that, you know, you heard you shall not kill, I say don't be angry, you heard thou shalt not commit adultery, I say don't even lust. And he goes through the laws and says there's a deeper level that you have to obey. You have to have this resonance of the deeper values and live them out. This is a key part of salvation. Hold on, Scott. We'll come back to you in just a second.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, at the heart of our mission here at EWTN, we really, really want to bring everything that Holy Mother Church and the Gospels have for all mankind. And we offer a variety of prayers for all of your spiritual needs. And you can find those prayers on our website at EWTN.com/pray. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We're talking to Scott in the great state of Hawaii about today's reading about the narrow gate.
Okay, so I mentioned our Lord sets a high moral norm, and he's emphasizing that the gate is narrow, because you're not going to just say, well, yeah, I sort of hung out with Jesus, I prophesied, I did some miracles, and then that's good enough. No, he also wants those high moral standards to be met. Does that help get at what you're asking?
Yes, and that makes sense.
Yeah, and
the idea of rejection, only those who reject Jesus. So if they actively say, hey, I don't believe in God, and Jesus, I'm not buying the story, versus Jesus saying, hey, it's narrow, the gate is narrow.
Right. And, you know, when you have people who are, yes, the issue of faith is absolutely crucial, but it's also going to be more than that. For instance, the apostles had faith in Jesus, but look at how he kept correcting them all through the way, right? I mean, Peter had faith in Jesus, but Jesus keeps on correcting him because he's moving him towards a purification. So that's one of the things that we look to. Does that help?
Yes, sir.
All right. Thanks for calling, Scott, and for your patience.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. A couple of open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Bruce is in Sarasota, Florida, also listening on Sirius XM channel 130. Bruce, you're on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father Mitch. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you. What can we do for you this fine day, Bruce?
Well, I know Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were dear friends of Jesus.
Yes.
And of course, we have the raising of Lazarus right before his passion.
Right.
But that's all we hear. Does tradition tell us what happened with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha afterwards?
Yes. As a matter of fact, I'm one of the, I don't think there are too many of us who have visited both of his graves. I went to the one he got out of in Bethany, and then I've also been to the grave where he stayed put. He eventually became a bishop on the island of Cyprus. And there is a Greek Orthodox church in the city of Larnaca in Cyprus. And the church is not too far away from the airport because I walked to the church. And his second tomb is there. He was martyred in Larnaca and buried there. And the church still has his tomb. Does that help?
Did his sisters go with him, or do we know what happened with Martha and Mary?
Martha, I'm not quite so sure. Mary went to Gaul, which we now call France, but the Franks had not yet arrived, so there were no Franks there at the time. She was Celtic people who lived there. But she went to Gaul, and she is buried in Gaul, or which is now southern France. I don't know about Martha. I just don't know.
God bless you, Bruce. We appreciate the phone call today. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We have a text from Olivia. She says, can non-Catholic Christians become saints in the Catholic Church and be canonized, and do other Christian faiths canonize their own saints?
In the Catholic Church, no. If somebody is not Catholic, I'm trying to think if there have been any exceptions, but I don't know of any. There have been a number of people who had not yet been baptized, but joined the Christian martyrs and were considered baptized by blood. Because they joined Christian martyrs, for instance, in the Roman arenas and died with them, even though they had not formally joined the church. But they were automatically considered catechumens who gave their life for God. But in terms of somebody who is in another Christian denomination, and they suffer a lot. There have been under lots of Christians who are martyred, we would recognize their martyrdom and their giving their lives for Christ. In fact, a good example of that would be St. Charles Lwanga was martyred along with a number of Anglican boys. The king wanted them in a sexual way. He killed them for not participating in sexual misbehavior. And Pope St. Paul VI mentioned them at the canonization of St. Charles, but he didn't canonize them. That would be something that they have to do in their own church. We don't. But the other churches, the historical Christian churches that go back to the apostles, so the apostolic churches, the Greek, all the Orthodox churches that can trace themselves back to the apostles, do have saints, and they do have a canonization process that they still use. So the various Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, and Coptic, all the other Orthodox churches, do canonize their own saints, just like we do. But the churches that started later, say during the Protestant Reformation period and after that, they do not have a canonization process. I don't even think the Episcopal Church has that. Not that I'm aware of.
What about Old Testament figures?
What about them?
We call them or against some them? Folks, I'm firm for the most
part. Okay, good.
Good. But they're referred to as saints.
As a matter of fact, the parish where I help out on Sundays is named St. Elias after the prophet Elijah. And if you go to Mount Nebo in Jordan, there's a church of St. Moses. And if you go further south from that, still on the Jordanian side, but farther south, there's the church of St. Lot. And what's fascinating about that church, when they discovered it, they knew it had been there, they'd heard about it, but nobody knew where it was. Well, it was up by a cave, up on the side of a cliff. I mean, there's foot access to it, but it's up on the side. And the back wall, the apse wall of the church was excavated. They would look behind it, and behind it were Middle Bronze Age pottery, you know, jars especially from the Middle Bronze Age, which is the time of Abraham and Lot. So I don't know the contents. I haven't seen, you know, that much of a study of those jars. But I was fascinated that, you know, right behind the church were materials from the time of Abraham and Lot. Was that theirs? There's no way to prove that, as far as I know. I haven't looked at them, but I would be fascinated to see a more careful study.
Next up is Merida in the great state of New Hampshire, listening to EWTN Today on Sirius XM Channel 130. Merida, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. I have two questions.
Sure.
One is, according to God's original plan, would Adam and Eve have lived forever? Because in our Baltimore Catechism, it said something like eternal glory in the next life. It don't happen on this earth. Then,
yeah, if they had been obedient and eaten from the tree of life, yes.
Could you repeat that, Father?
I said if they had been obedient to God, mm-hmm. and then were permitted to eat from the tree of life. Remember, there are two trees in the middle of the garden. There's
yes.
the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were forbidden to eat from that tree. And then there was the tree of life. That would be the tree that would give them eternal life. But the angel was sent to protect them from eating of that tree. Apparently, had they eaten from that tree, they would have eternal life. But they disobeyed, and in his mercy, God did not allow them to eat from the tree of life, because then they would have lived eternally in the state of sin. This, you know, by protecting them from eating the tree of life after their sin, the possibility of waiting for the Messiah to come was opened up.
Father, so death would have occurred even if they had not sinned?
What, say that again?
So they wouldn't be able to live forever unless they ate of the tree of life, but does that mean there would have been death even if they didn't sin?
That, you know, I'm very cautious about over speculation, because, you know, I don't know them, and God said nothing about that. So I don't want to speculate too much.
And we will continue this right after the break. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch. Eight. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. And you don't even have the Bronco sweatshirt on today, Pedro. I can't explain what's going on here. We're talking to Merida in the great state of New Hampshire about Adam and Eve. And I think, Merida, you had another question for Father Mitch.
Yes, thank you. My other question was, since angels are pure spirits, why do we refer to them as angels?
There are two, actually there'd be three or four reasons. First, in both Hebrew and in Greek, the word angel, angelos in Greek and in Hebrew, are masculine words. And so that just gets passed on. Secondly, they in both languages, they use masculine pronouns when talking about them. They use he and him when they mention angels, because they are both masculine nouns. And the third reason is that the angels who are named all have masculine names. There's only three, Michael, Raphael, and Gabriel, but they all have masculine form names. So this has become the the way that people refer to them. There's no theological reason for that, but this is something that gets passed on in language. Does that help?
Very much. Thank you, Father.
You're very welcome. Thank you for calling.
We appreciate it. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Congratulations going out to another great EWTN radio partner, Holy Family Communications, serving Shenandoah, Virginia, celebrating 11 years with EWTN this week. Congratulations to Lawrence Kapp and the team at WHFV from your friends here at EWTN. Next stop is Houston, Texas. It's not a show until we go to the Republic, Father Mitch. Robert is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Robert, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, I have a question about OCIA, which I'm going through right now.
Okay.
And I've got a little pet peeve there, in that I think an inordinate amount of time is spent on explaining other Catholic sects or religions. And case in point is they talk about what a valid baptism is and what will be accepted on the Catholic side. And, it's to me, tell me about what Catholics believe. I've got plenty. I've read the Bible many times, King James, the NIV version. Tell me what it is you believe and why you believe it, instead of spending a lot of time on explaining another religion from a different point of view.
Yeah, here would be the one thing I would say, Robert. I don't know the composition of the group in OCIA at that parish, but they would probably be trying to explain which ones in that group might need to be rebaptized and which ones don't need it. Now, that would be something that they could probably handle in general. But, and then I would suggest that be a jumping off point. I've been giving instruction class to a couple of our colleagues here at the network. They work here, they're becoming Catholic, and I've been giving them instruction in the faith. And when I did discuss that issue, it also became a way to understand why baptism is so inherently connected with the Blessed Trinity. And that you're baptized into the relationship of all three persons. And I don't know, if anything, it could well be that the teacher just easily gets off on a tangent. There have been times I've had teachers like that, and certainly given the subjects they taught, we students would sometimes try to get them off on their tangents because they were more interesting than the class. But I would say something if I were in your position and say, you know, I get, and maybe you don't get why, because I'm not sure exactly what they're saying, but, you know, say, you know, I need to find out more about Catholicism, and I want to make a suggestion. I heard this actually from a Protestant friend of mine. He said, "Do you know how the Treasury Department trains bankers to detect counterfeit money? Do you have any idea how they do that, Robert?"
Probably compare other dollars.
Well, what they do is they make them count fresh money. They sit in at a desk and they count fresh, authentic U.S. bills, and they do that for 2 weeks. In toward the end of the second week, every so often, like the second to last day, they slip in a counterfeit. And they immediately stop because they feel something's funny. In other words, you get them so accustomed to the real thing that as soon as the counterfeit comes up, you can detect it. They don't want them to have contact with lots of different counterfeits because it would confuse the sensitivity of their fingers to real money. And that, he used it this way, and I think it's a good example. It's, while it is important to understand what other faiths teach, the first thing you do is learn Catholicism so that when you do, you know, come across a counterfeit, you might not know exactly why it's not true, but if you know the real doctrine thoroughly, then you'll be able to detect this is something wrong. I don't know, and you can start looking for it. I think that is what I would suggest to the teachers. They so focus on the authentic Catholic faith that the various alternatives are more easily detected because you know the true faith. Does that make sense?
Well, that's exactly what I've been saying.
They don't listen?
Yeah, why? No, I've been saying that teaching Catholicism first and so
yes.
You know...
But exactly.
That's my whole point is that they've been going off on these tangents that are, I think, are unnecessary, and there are people coming back to the Catholic Church, so there's a lot of foundation there. There's about 30 people in this class.
Sure,
and like the baptism thing, they said, you know, about, you know, saying Father, Son, Holy Ghost, I baptize you.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of religions do that. They didn't realize that the Mormons also do that.
Yeah, but. You know, but they mean something different when they do that. So, yeah, this is something that they have to be, again, focused on, you know, helping people to know the fullness of the Catholic faith. This, they may even be people who come from back in the 70s and 80s. In those days, a lot of times Catholic catechism classes focused a lot on other religions and not on enough on Catholicism, and then they just caused a lot of confusion. I don't think that's a helpful approach.
Sean's watching us on YouTube today, Father, and he says, when did you know you wanted to be a priest, and are there any recent autobiographies that you would recommend for those in discernment?
I had gone to public school for first and second grade, and then we moved back to Chicago from Florida, and I went to Catholic school for the first time. By the end of the year, I became very impressed with the generosity and care that the priests and nuns at the parish and the school showed. And that's when my vocation to the priesthood started. Up until that time, the only thing I wanted to do was be a cowboy. Not that I've totally gotten over that. But I tried to combine it. But that just stayed with me since I was 8 years old and has never left me. And, you know, again, in those days, we had Mass every day before school started. And it was an option. You didn't have to go, but I wanted to go. And I just felt drawn to daily Mass, and then started seminary when I was 14 years old. Went to the high school seminary in Chicago. In terms of recent autobiographies, I can't think of any Father, do you know of any?
No.
No. There are some. The young priest from the Fathers, not the Fathers of Mercy, but
Father Calloway?
Father Calloway. Father Calloway did a biography. And he had a pretty...
him being a priest was pretty unlikely.
yeah. He had a pretty rough background. Not in terms of poverty. I think his family was fine, but he was a pretty obnoxious kid. And he describes that in his vocation. I'd be one. But I would look up some of the others who found their vocation. You can take a look at the biography of St. John the 23rd, his autobiography, Journal of a Soul. And then you can, there'd be some of the other saints that, you know, we could also take a look at and just check some of those out. That would be, you're reading Lives of the Saints. Matter of fact, especially with All Saints Day coming up this Saturday in the Roman Church, right? Yeah, the Saturday is the first. So that, you know, with All Saints Day coming up, start taking a look at some of the biographies of saints. They're fascinating. You know, the stories, you can read a classic by St. Augustine, his Confessions. He did not want to be a priest, but his bishop sort of pushed him in that direction where others, you know, desired it. So there's a wide variety of vocation stories, and I would read some of those.
God bless you. We appreciate the email today there, Sean, watching us on YouTube. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Kathy is in the great state of North Dakota listening on Real Presence Radio. Kathy, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question about St. Simon and Jude.
Yes.
Whose feast we celebrated yesterday. Is St. Simon the same as Simon Peter, the apostle, and the first pope?
No. He was an apostle, but not the same as Simon who later on became called Peter. Remember, our Lord said to him, Simon, son of John. You know, he went by his father's name. And the other Simon was a different person, just like Jude or Judas was different than Judas Iscariot. You know, Simon was, in fact, the most popular name among Jewish boys in the first century AD. That was the, you know, I'm sure you notice how certain names become very popular. When I was growing up, you did not have many young men, especially Christian boys, who were named Joshua or Jacob. Jewish boys you oftentimes had, but not usually not Christian boys. But now, in the last 20 years or so, there are lots of them. And these names go up and down in popularity. And the same thing was true in the ancient world. And the way we can tell that is from tombstones. That, you know, the, in the cemeteries, we see the name Simon more often than any other name among Jewish males. So that he's not the same. It just was a common name. It means the one who listens, Shimon. Jude, I don't remember exactly where Simon did his ministry, but St. Jude went to the city of Byblos, which is a very ancient port. And it's been a port city in on the coast of Lebanon for the last 12,000 years. It's one of the three oldest cities in the world. Jericho, Damascus, and Byblos are probably the three oldest cities. And he went there. In fact, the Church of St. Jude is still there. And he began to evangelize that part of Lebanon. That's why Danny Thomas, who was himself a Lebanese Maronite Catholic, named the hospital for children after Saint Jude. He still is very well known and very popular in Lebanon. So that's where I know he evangelized. Does that help?
How did those two saints become connected on their feast day? Do you know?
I'm pretty sure that because they were not as well known, they were put together on their feast days. I think that it was just that I don't, because when was the feast of Saint Simon and Jude?
A couple days ago?
Yesterday,
maybe.
Is that right? Yesterday? Because, again, the Maronites have a different calendar. And, you know, so today, for instance, was the feast of Saint Anastasia. You know, we have, you know, the different churches within the Catholic Church have different liturgical calendars. And we had
woman. It was yesterday.
Yeah, yesterday. We didn't celebrate them, but and I don't remember the feast day for those two. They each have their own celebration in the Maronite calendar, and I don't remember the date right now. So I didn't pay attention to those two.
God bless you, Kathy. Thank you so much for the phone call. We really appreciate it today. Father William Slattery is here, Father Mitch, and the modern day has not done our overall worldview any favors, has it?
No.
And you guys are going to talk about that tonight.
We're against the dumb stuff, and we think that the Catholic Church will give a number of smart things. So that's what we are going to talk about. And frankly, I must say, in taking a look at his book, I was very impressed with his ability to analyze some of the things taking place in the church, in the culture at large. And of course, it becomes a temptation in the church to go along with these different, these different trends it's easy for us to follow along with that, and it's not a good idea. So instead, to see this as a way to go against them, the culture, that's what we're going to talk about.
That's EWTN Live tonight with Father Mitch Pacwa, 8 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Television and Radio. Back to the phones we go. Robin is in Bismarck, North Dakota, also listening on Real Presence Radio today. Robin, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you?
Okay, I bought a little children's book. It's called To Catch a Ghost. Is it okay to read about ghosts to Catholic children?
You know, I wasn't harmed, I don't think, by reading Casper the Ghost comics when I was a little kid. You know, that when I was real small, that was a popular comic character and cartoon character. And did you read the book yourself yet?
Yes. Yeah, I have.
And what's your impression?
It's a cute little story. The story is about a little boy or girl who wants to catch a ghost to bring it to show and tell and searched high and low for this ghost, and then he caught the ghost and realized that the ghost was sad, so he let the ghost go.
Okay. I mean, it doesn't sound like it's particularly obnoxious or anything. So would be as much as I know. But, you know, it's, again, one of those things that you can have a little fun with the kids, and it actually sounds like the kind of story that would teach them a little bit of empathy, which is a very important virtue to
not to mention the existence of the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
God bless you, Robin. Thanks so much for the call today. Next stop is Houston, Texas. Steve is in Houston listening on the EWTN app today. Steve, you're on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Yes, sir. What can we do for you?
Well, maybe you can clear up some of my learning. I thought St. Simon and Jude were martyred on the same day. Am I wrong?
I don't know. I'm not quite capable of of that. I never heard that. As a matter of fact, I did look up. I forgot I had files on Saints Simon and Jude. And there's a late tradition that they evangelized together, but in Persia,
right,
and Lebanon, and they're both martyred around 65. But you know, that's as much as I can find out. The other thing about Simon is he was also called the Canaanean or the Zealot. In Aramaic, that's the same word, Nekana. The two of them are buried in the same tomb at St. Peter's. It's over on the left transept under the altar of St. Joseph. So they're buried together. And I had a hunch there was something about them being in a similar church, but I wasn't sure. So, their bones are in the same tomb. And that, I think, would be more the explanation of them being celebrated on the same day that they share a tomb together. That oftentimes happens when two saints are in the same church.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Sure. The Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Miss Vanessa Sanchez, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow, talking canon law and general apologetics questions with Father Gerald Murray. We'll wrap up the week with our own Vice President of Theology, Colin Donovan, on Friday. Until we get together tomorrow, thanks for listening, and God bless.